sorry, one of the fathers of the Egyptian desert, Serapion the Sidonite, made a pilgrimage to Rome. And he was told of a woman who lived in one small room, never going out. She was a celebrated recluse. But Serapion was skeptical of her way of life. For as Callistos Ware says, he was a great wanderer, and he was always on the move, going from place to place, on pilgrimage. Serapion called on her and asked, "Why are you just sitting here?" To which she replied, "I am not sitting. I am on a journey." Now, we are all on a journey. If we would just be aware of the journey, if we would just acknowledge what kind of journey we are on. Now, the journey of these travelers, one is named Cleopas, we're not sure who the other one is, might even be Luke himself, the writer of the gospel. They are journeying on the road. But it is not just a journey from one place to another. It is a journey through the barrenness and brokenness of their hearts and souls. It is a journey through doubt and faith, through pain and grief. It is a journey from the life they thought they knew to a life of despair, to something entirely different altogether. And it is the road to which we, who call ourselves Christians, who follow the footsteps of the risen Lord, must also travel. We know the story well. The travelers meet a stranger on the road to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, this was a Roman road, frequently traveled and very busy. And Emmaus, as Luke tells us, was about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So they had ample time to discuss with each other. And when the stranger comes among them, he had ample time, as Luke says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. And what an explanation that must have been. But when they arrive at Emmaus, they come to an inn and they sit down to a meal. And then, in the breaking of the bread, they realize, this is not a stranger. This is Jesus himself. Now, this was a real encounter with the risen Lord. It was not a wishful dream or vision. There again, for the other gospel writers and Luke, the stories are there for us as well as they were there for them, so that we would encounter Jesus. And how do we do that? Luke tells us through the scripture and the breaking of the bread. To the scripture and the Eucharist, we have an opportunity to encounter Christ. We say every Sunday, "Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit." It's a direct reference to the scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we pray it right before we read the word. We expect Christ to speak to us, not just in a way that seeks information, but in a way that challenges us, but in a way that changes us. Catherine Ahrens writes this. She says, "One of my favorite preachers says that by Tuesday he must break the back of whatever passage he's going to teach on Sunday." In other words, really study, really get into it. Alternatively, she says, one of my favorite contemplatives says that his faith only flourishes when he lets the passage break him. I like that. This is what we are to do with the scripture. So oftentimes we see it as something to be dissected or something to be explained or something to be figured out. But we come under its authority and we let it break us and we let it move us, and we encounter the Word, capital W, within it. The travelers, what happened to them? What did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us because of what Jesus said about himself in the Scripture? This is how we ought to approach it. This is how we ought to desire the Word of God, so that, in a very real sense, it breaks us. It makes us new. The Scripture and the breaking of the bread, or the table. Excuse me. Jesus teaches at the table, especially in the book of Luke. He loves to teach at the table. When something is happening, it usually occurs around a table. So he's at a Pharisee's house, and the woman of ill repute comes and washes his feet with her hair. It was at the table. This was a teaching moment. Simon, he says to the Pharisee, I came here. You did not offer water for my feet. And yet this woman has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. It's a wonderful teaching moment. Then he's at another Pharisee's house, and they're grumbling about, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, here's his opportunity then to tell some stories. The prodigal son, the parable of the banquet, where all the ones who are supposed to be there aren't there. And all the ones who aren't supposed to be there, he says, go get them. Bring them to me. Well, he breaks bread, and the scales fall off the disciples' eyes. They can see what previously was hidden. It's a fascinating thing that Luke says. They were kept from recognizing him. Was that God keeping them from recognizing him, or was it themselves? Probably themselves. They were unable. Jesus could not break through, because they were blinded by their own grief and doubt. This passage is also an obvious parallel to the Eucharist. Luke used the same language that they used at the Last Supper. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. When we celebrate the Eucharist, it's not just a remembrance of that supper long ago. It is a sharing in the risen life of Jesus. This is important. He is truly present with us, and we don't take it for granted. I read that long exhortation, one of the last Sundays in Lent. And it kind of rubs us, well, you got to be prepared. You got to do all these things. And if you need to confess, you should. And that's good. It's important to be reminded of the solemnity of the sacrament. But there is also a joy there, that Christ himself seeks to be among us. Himself breaking the bread with us, not on the cross, although we do think of the cross, but the risen and glorified Lord comes, just like he did on the road, on the inn in Emmaus. It's like, as Calvin said, ascending to the right hand of the Father with Jesus. So we encounter him in many ways, but the primary ones are through the Scripture and through the table. Now, when we encounter Christ, there's always a response. There's always a response. Bulletin here. What did the disciples do when they figured out it was Jesus? Remember, Emmaus was 7 miles away, and it was getting dark. They ran back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. Because they were so excited to tell everyone, the Lord is risen indeed. There's always a response from us when we encounter the risen Lord. front of your bulletin has an interesting painting. And this is by a Spanish artist, Diego Rodriguez de Silva y Velázquez. And it was done in the 16th century. Now, if you know anything about the history of Spain, there was a time in which most of it was ruled by the Arabs. They call them the Moors. And so actually, when I sing the Eucharist from Prayer D during the Easter season, this is actually a Moze Arabic tone. It comes from Spain, but it's also Arabic. I love the sound of it. And so there's this mixing then of the Moors and the Spanish. Do you think the Spanish wanted the Moors there? The answer is no. Not only were they a different culture and ethnicity, but they were also Muslims. And Spain was a Christian country. So there was a great deal of tension there, and always has been. Now, this painting is found in two places. The first is the Art Institute of Chicago. The other one is in the National Gallery of Ireland. Well, the one in Chicago only has the woman. But the one in Dublin was cleaned and restored. And so when they did that, they discovered something very interesting. They discovered the left-hand corner with Jesus and his disciples at the table. And you can almost see the woman there wondering if this was the same Jesus that perhaps she had encountered. Now, of course, this is not in the scripture. This is the artist's kind of imagination on things. But here's this woman who is half Spanish and half Moor. And that was done very deliberately by the artist to show you, here's somebody that Jesus always encountered, that no one else liked, that no one else wanted around. She's a mulatto, half Spanish, half Moor. There's a poet named Denise Levertov who has an imagination about this poem as well. I'm going to read that to you. She listens, holding her breath. Surely that voice is his, the one who had looked at her once across the crowd as no one had ever looked, had seen her, had spoken as if to her. Surely those hands were his, taking the platter of bread from hers just now. Hands he'd laid on the dying and made them well. Surely that face. The man they crucified for sedition and blasphemy. The man whose body disappeared from its tomb. The man it was rumored now some women had seen this morning alive. Those who had brought this stranger home to their table don't recognize yet with whom they sit. But she is in the kitchen, absently touching the wine jug she's to take in, a young black servant, intently listening, swings round and sees the light around him and is sure. Again, it's imagination. But this is just how the risen Lord works. As St. Teresa of Avila says, God is often among the pots. It wasn't just the disciples. It isn't just the disciples who encountered the risen Lord, but many others who are nameless, and many still today. Clarence Jordan says, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus is not that we shall die and go home to be with him, but that he is risen and comes home with us, bringing all his hungry, naked, thirsty, sick prisoner brothers and sisters with him. When we encounter Christ, there is always a response. There is always someone to encounter him with us. And there is always someone to tell that the Lord is risen indeed. Amen.